Good morning. Good to be back with you again this morning and helping Dan out as a good friend and fellow pastor. And just thrilled to be with you. It's been a bit. I was here with you back in March for a couple of weeks and getting to return. I know most of you don't know me, so I'm Eric Allen. I work with an organization called CareNet that's soon to become Clarity here at the end of this month, which we work with women in trauma-related circumstances such as unwanted pregnancies, and we provide the support and care for them that they need to choose life and to find healing in life. And so right now we have centers in Johnson County and Franklin and a new one in Greenwood, as well as a center in Mooresville, a mobile center also that covers the areas. And as we come to the end of the month, we'll be joining with another organization. And as Clarity, we will cover 8 counties within Indiana, which has about, I think, 11 centers then, including our mobile center. And so a lot of opportunities and needs that are still existing in the area of caring and providing for women in challenging times. And so we are a grace and love organization and ministry that just really is passionate about providing the care that women need for their children and their babies. So it's Labor Day, which, you know, obviously labor and pregnancy kind of go together, but in a different sense, right? You know, I always thought there should be people having babies on Labor Day, but apparently that's not what it's all about from what I hear. But it is one of those things that there are times in lives that stuff comes along that kind of shifts our focus, or circumstances that come out that kind of grab us and grab our attention a little bit. And some of those things can be hard things in life. Some of those things can even be good things in life, right, that grab our attention and pull our focus away from where they need to be in life. And we look at that thing or that event that's going on, and it just kind of becomes what we're really about at a time, and we kind of get lost about the surroundings around us or other things going on in the world. A few years ago, I'm a handy person, which is why Dan enjoyed living across the street from me for 15 years, because I'm a fix-it guy. And so he would call and say, "Hey, do you know how to?" And we enjoyed the opportunity to interact and work together on things. But I was out in the shop one day with a screw gun, doing the usual, putting something together. And as I went to start a screw, I was holding a screw, you know, with my hand, and I went to start the screw, and when it did, the screw gun, the bit that was in it, skipped off of the screw, and it went into my thumb right beside the fingernail, and it hurt quite a bit. But I did the usual workshop guy thing, and I just wrapped a towel around it, you know, and just thought, well, I'll just keep working with it. And so I kept working, but as I was working, I noticed I was getting blood on the piece of wood that was there, and so I put another paper towel, you know, got rid of the old because it soaked through, put another one on, and just kept working, and it started again. And I put another one. I finally was like, man, this thing must be bleeding for some reason. And then I had a thought that I thought, well, wait a minute, I stuck the drill in the top of my thumb, but all of the blood's coming from the bottom of my thumb. And so I finally took the paper towel off, and I looked to realize it had gone all the way through and come out the bottom. Okay, well, it had my attention at that point, but it was one of those things that I was looking the entire time in the wrong place. I mean, it was kind of messed up on the fingernail at the top, but the bigger hole was on the bottom where it had spun and gone through. So those things come along in life, and that's where you're focused, right? You don't think about what's going on around the world and the challenges of the world going on, except for your particular challenge at that time. And so today I want to look at a passage in the book of Mark chapter 5. If you've got a Bible with you or electronic device that does and you want to turn there, you can do so. We're going to be in about chapter 5 at verse 21 and 24 to start with. This event in the life of Jesus that we read stories. I love looking at and studying and preaching on the events of the life of Jesus, because there's so much in there that we can learn from. It says this. It says, "When Jesus had crossed over by boat to the other side of the lake, a large crowd gathered around him while he was by the lake." And if you can go to the next slide, I was actually reading off the slides here. "Then one of the synagogue leaders named Jairus came, and when he saw Jesus, he fell at his feet. He fell at his feet and he pleaded earnestly with him, 'My little daughter is dying. Please come and put your hands on her so that she will be healed and live.'" So we've got this event, and it says that Jesus went with him. And it said, he went with them, and there's this large crowd around. Now, Jesus had probably just had a couple-hour trip across the Sea of Galilee. And when he gets there to the other side, it says that, you know, people found out he was there, obviously. And they just started coming. And it didn't take long before there's a crowd. Jesus drew a crowd. And it tells us, if we read through this whole passage, you'll see that the indication is that the crowd is so dense that people are just pressed all around. I mean, it's a crowd. It's really a mosh pit almost for Jesus kind of a thing happening here. They're just everywhere. And so it's a dense group of people. And through the midst of this crowd comes a synagogue ruler named Jairus. And in that day, the synagogue, it helps us to remember, it's a foreign word to us today maybe, but the synagogue of that day, we might consider the church would be our synagogue. Now, the difference would be, in the Jewish religion in the time of Israel, the synagogue was the center of all community. All things that happen in the community really happen at the synagogue. Not just all their worship services and prayer services, which were, by the way, not just on a Sunday. I mean, they were daily things going on at the synagogue for worship and things. But also, all education happened within a synagogue. All the children were educated in the synagogue. And so the world revolved around the synagogue in those communities. So these religious leaders of a synagogue is quite a well-known person. He's a man of standing, an individual with notoriety. And this man, though, his name is Jairus, and he goes from being this man of standing to this man on the feet, on his knees in front of the feet of Jesus. And when life breaks us, any standing that we may have in life really doesn't matter much anymore, does it? And so Jairus, he literally falls on his knees to the ground in front of Jesus with all the crowd around there to see him. And he just blurts it out, "My little girl is dying. My little girl is dying." What greater hurt could there be in life than those words? And it actually says that he pleaded earnestly with Jesus. And the tense of the words there tell me that he says it over and over again. It's just not, "My little girl is dying." It's "Please, Jesus, my girl, she's dying. My little girl, Jesus, please help me. Help my little girl." He's in desperation. And if you're familiar with the religious leaders of the day, you realize how radical this is for a religious leader to do something like this, especially to some individual who's a self-proclaimed Messiah that the rest of the religious world is maligning and labeling as a fake. So, but this man, he goes against the grain, and desperation just has this way of cutting through all of our little self-righteous junk, doesn't it? Because in the midst of it, it really doesn't matter much anymore. And it gets to the core of our needs, of what we're dealing with. It has a way of dealing with our pride. And so it brings me to question. If I were this desperate, if I were as desperate as Jairus was in this situation, how would it change the focus of my life? How would it change the focus of my life? I mean, if I were this desperate, what would I do to get an audience with God? If I were this desperate, how would it change the way I lived every single day, day in and day out? If I were this desperate, how would it change the way my prayers were in my life? How would it change how I called out to God in my life, the way that I cried out to Him in my life? How would it change in my relationship with God? You see, if that's how I would be if I were this desperate, if my cry out would be to God, "Help me," all the time, if that's the way I would be if I were this desperate, then it brings another question. Why don't we live that desperate for God all the time? Why don't we live all of our life for God that way all the time? Why don't we seek God with an audience with God with that desperation? Why aren't our prayers that desperate? Why in the world don't we change the longings of our heart to be that desperate for God? Because you see, it's only when we start living that desperate for God that we actually probably really start to live. You see, it's desperation has this way of actually changing the focus of our lives to no longer be on those around us and what they think and what they feel about us, or that are shocked by what they see about us, but it has a way of focusing us on the feet of the Savior that we are before. One of the things I like about our ministry of CareNet Clarity is that when women come to us and families come to us in unwanted pregnancies, and they're considering an abortion, they come out of desperation. They don't come because they're evil or cruel. They come because they just are scared and they don't know what to do with their life. They don't know what to do with the situation of their life. There's no pride in walking through those doors when they come in for help. There's no pride left. It is a desperation. And so that is the reason why from the moment they walk in the doors or that first phone call, our point and our goal is for them to realize there's something bigger than the fear that they're living in life, that there's a hope greater than the despair that they live in life, and that we are representation of what that hope and freedom and care should look like through Christ. When Jairus comes, there's no doubt in what Jesus can do. No doubt at all in his mind. He says, "Come, please put your hands on my daughter so that she will be healed and live." He doesn't say, "Please come put your hands on my daughter so she can feel better," or "Come put your hands on my daughter so she can have a fighting chance of some sort." He says, "Come, please put your hands on my daughter so she will live." So she will live. His entire focus is on what he knows that Jesus can do. So Jesus heads this way to the little girl. But as often happens in life, a detour comes along. You've probably had some detours before, right? In this case, it's a woman that is equally broken. It's a sermon all its own for another time. But perhaps in this last year, perhaps in the last month, perhaps in the last week, you've had a detour that you did not expect in life that's come your way. And you have to figure out how to navigate the detours of life. You know what they're like, right? Several years ago, I was traveling down to Brown County. And as I'm going on the way, all of a sudden there's a sign for a road closed detour, and it points off to a detour. No big deal, right? So I took the detour as the sign said. The problem was is there was never another sign. That was the only sign. I mean, and so you're like, you know, there's roads all over the back roads or going all over the place. So I did what any normal person would do. I followed the people in front of me that also were looking for a sign. Right? So we drove all over. Finally, somebody found a way out with a long line of cars behind them, because that's that detour. But you know what was going on during the detour? I kind of forgot all about my destination. I was just trying to figure out the next turn in life because you're just like, "Oh, I don't know what to do." And that's what happens when these events come, right? We get so focused on them. That's all we can see is the situation, trying to figure out where's the next turn that I'm supposed to make in my life and where am I supposed to go. And it just ends up spending so much of our life looking for the next turn that we stop living life. Jairus' daughter is on the brink of death, and this detour comes along of this woman. And I'm sure he's like, "Oh, no." But finally they get back on the road. And it was a valid detour. Which goes to show us that sometimes the detours in our life may be the exact thing that someone else needed that we didn't realize. So they get back on the road to see this daughter so that Jesus can heal her. When we come to Mark chapter 5, verse 35, it says, "While Jesus was still speaking, some people came from the house of Jairus, the synagogue ruler. 'Your daughter is dead,' they said. 'Why bother the teacher anymore?'" Wow. Can you imagine you're Jairus and you look up and you see the people from the house coming? And you kind of wonder, what are they going to say? I mean, why are they coming? I got a feeling he probably has a huge lump in his throat as they come. And then he hears the words, "Your daughter is dead." not much more depth of brokenness in heart that comes with that statement. Some of you've lived it. You've experienced it yourself. It has this way of taking a part of your own life away, doesn't it? When those things come. It just seems like some of your own life disappears. But if you look at the words of those from Jairus' house, you see some deeper messages in it. I want to hit here and one a little bit later. Your daughter is dead. Why bother the teacher anymore? Notice what they call Jesus. They call not Messiah, not Lord. They call him teacher. To them, he's just a teacher. You see, to them, why bother this man who can't do anything about your situation? Why bother this man who really has a great sermon, but I don't know how in the world he's going to help you out besides console you in this situation at best, right? You see, the way we come to Jesus and who we believe he is and what we believe he's able to do determines everything about what he is able to do in our lives. You see, if you're just coming to a good teacher, you're just coming to someone that can console you and maybe make you feel a little better in your misery. If you're just coming to a good teacher, you're just coming to someone that maybe can give you some tips for managing the challenge of your life that you're in. But if you're coming to the Savior, if you're coming to the Lord of your life, if you're coming to the Son of God, if you're coming to the one who literally spoke the stars and the moon and the world into existence, and you're not just coming to some good teacher, you're coming to one who's not only above everything that you're involved in, he's created everything. You're not coming to someone who can just console you in your hardship of life. You're coming to someone who can invade you with his presence in the hardship of your life. And Jesus gives us in the very next verse the words that I want us to see today. Some of the most powerful words in the Bible in Mark chapter 5, verse 36. Overhearing what they said, Jesus told them, "Don't be afraid, just believe." These men say, don't bother the teacher. Your daughter's dead, and Jesus says, don't lose your focus. Don't lose your focus on what these men who don't really believe who I am are telling you. Don't you lose your focus on what this world says about your situation that doesn't believe in me. Ponder the depth of what Jesus says here. Don't be afraid. Just believe. I want you to say it with me. Let's say it together. Don't be afraid, just believe. Say it again. Don't be afraid, just believe, right? You know all those fears that you've been struggling with that you have no control of? What does Jesus say? Don't be afraid, just what? Just believe. You know that situation that's bigger than you can manage and it's killing you inside and eating you up? Nobody else may even know about it, but it's eating you up inside. What does Jesus say to that? He says, don't be afraid, what? Just believe. That's right. You know that diagnosis, that illness, you know that virus that shut down the world for a time? What does Jesus say about it all? Don't be afraid, what? Just believe. It doesn't mean that don't be afraid because God's going to change every circumstance in your life. It means don't be afraid because God is bigger than all the circumstances in your life. It means that God is more than. Don't be afraid because the one who spoke it all into existence is over it all. Don't be afraid because the one who loved you so much that he died on the cross for your sins and was raised from the dead for them so that you could live a new life, that God still loves you and is bigger than any sin, any addiction, any job loss, bigger than any enemy that can come against you. Don't be afraid. Just believe. And that verse is still one that we can say today. We can say it today because it's still just as true today. In Mark chapter 5, verse 37, we read the story as it follows after that. It says, he did not let anyone follow him except Peter, James, and John, the brother of James. When they came to the home of the synagogue leader, next slide, we can get it. Yeah, Jesus saw a commotion with people crying and wailing loudly. He went in and said to them, what? Why all the commotion and wailing? The child is not dead, but asleep. But they laughed at him. After he put them all out, he took the child's father and mother and the disciples who were with him and went in where the child was. And he took her by the hand and said to her, Talitha cum, which means, little girl, I say to you, get up. Immediately the girl stood up and began to walk around. She was 12 years old. At this, they were completely astonished. What a story. These people, he says, don't be afraid, just believe. She's just asleep, and they laugh at him. They laugh at him, but Jesus says, no, don't be afraid. Just believe. Some of you have gotten stuck in that I'm afraid part of life. Or maybe you're just there recently for some reason. You know, it's that moment of the happenings in this world that it's really got you pulled into. Maybe it's a political turmoil that you see and it's really got you. That's the focus is, oh no, the fear is there. Or maybe it's a situation that you're living in. Maybe it's something that you've lived in the past. And some of you are still stuck in that moment as if you're living in the words of the people that came from Jairus' house that said, don't bother the teacher anymore, your daughter is dead. You're living in the daughter is dead moment. And you can't move out of it because your focus is there and you're missing what Jesus has said right here. These people told Jairus, your daughter is dead. Don't bother the teacher anymore. And there's more to behind that when you read that, when you start thinking about what it actually means. Not only do they not believe that Jesus is more than the teacher, but if they did believe he was more than the teacher, it means don't bother Jesus because your situation is hopeless. Don't bother Jesus because there's nothing he can do to help you. Or a one that we really can struggle with, even as followers of Jesus Christ. Don't bother Jesus because he doesn't care about me. And when you're really in the depths of it for some time, sometimes that creeps in, doesn't it? That wonder creeps in. And my guess is that all of us have been there, if we're honest with ourselves. But I want to share a reason why I personally believe the story of Jesus in his words to have such power. My wife and I, we just celebrated 35-year anniversary here in August, I believe it was. Yeah, I remember what month it was now. We celebrated 35 years, August 8th. And we have two adult children. We have Ryan, who's 25, and we have Nate, who's 27. And somewhere starting probably 30 or so years ago, we started our Jairus moments. And that is that our son Nate is our oldest, but he's not our first. He's our sixth. We lost five before they were ever born. And you know, there are five that we never got a chance to hold or see smile. And each loss was devastating. My wife was in all the with the specialist and the appointments and the doctor and all of the treatment and all the things that were there, and we decided we just couldn't go through another one. And so she was pregnant with our last that we would ever attempt. And everything looked good with the treatments, right? Your tests come back. She was getting weekly blood tests, and I don't know all the details of what they're looking for, what they tell, but each week she'd get the blood test. Each week, the end of the week, the doctor would call and give her results of the levels that had come back, and it was just, I mean, it was going picture perfect, right? Everything looked good. He was positive. Yeah, this is, everything is good. And so he did the routine week after week after week, and then he called on Friday as he usually called, and instead of of everything looks good, he said, it's not good. He said, your levels have dropped massively. And in his words, he said, I believe the fetus has died and your body just hasn't told you yet. And we didn't know what to do. And so I was literally broken about it. But I remembered a passage in the scripture of James chapter 5. It says that if anyone is sick, let him call the elders of the church, and he should be anointed with oil, and the prayers of a righteous man will lift them up. And so I called our pastor at the time. This is before I was actually in regular church ministry. I called her pastor at the time, and he was a man of prayer, and I just told him what had happened. He just broke down on the phone and said, I just don't know what to do anymore. And he said, meet me at the office, if you guys can, as soon as possible. So we went to the office, and he talked with us briefly. He was kind of a quiet, just a simple person in prayer. And so he talked, and then he just said, I just want to lay my hands on you both, and I want to pray. And so he did. And while he was praying, I just felt something happened that I don't know quite what it was. But I got out to the car, and I asked my wife, Joyce, I said, did you feel that? And she said, what? So I don't know. I don't know what it was, but I just know it's going to be okay. And we had an appointment Monday. The appointment was with an ultrasound tech, and the purpose of the ultrasound tech was to do an ultrasound before they removed the baby. And they wanted to see what the situation was. And so we went to the ultrasound tech. The ultrasound tech began the ultrasound, and she started, and then she looked kind of peculiar, and she said, now what am I here? What are we looking for? And so I explained. I said, well, according to the doctor, our baby's died, and he wants to have the ultrasound before they do a DNC to remove it. And she looked perplexed, and she said, I don't know anything about that, but I know that I see a heartbeat. Today he's 27 years old. Got married about 3 weeks ago. He's abundantly healthy. Looks like his mom, which is a good thing, because she's something else. But he got my height, which is a good thing. You see, today, I really believe what Jesus said. Jesus said what? Don't be afraid, just believe. He wants to say that. Say that with me. Don't be afraid, just believe. Say it again. Don't be afraid, just believe. I don't know that we really say it like we mean it, though, do we? So I want us to say it like we actually mean it. Let's say it together. Don't be afraid, just believe. Don't be afraid, just believe. Just believe, just believe. Just believe, because my God is bigger than my fear. And he's bigger than yours too. Let's pray. Dear Jesus, I just thank you for being a God who's bigger. I thank you for being a God who's over all the situations in our lives. I thank you for being a Savior who cared enough to come into this world. It's that as we face the fears that we encounter every day or week, that we know tangibly from this story, with this event in his life, that we can surrender those fears to you and just believe. I pray, Lord, right now, I know that there's someone in this audience and someone online in the online audience and that just needs to know that today. I don't know who they are. You know who they are. I don't know any of the people. You know all of them. You know every single challenge they're facing. You know the struggle with fear that is there, that has dominated their life. And I pray, Lord, that right now you would speak into their spirit through the power of your spirit. And let them know that it's okay to just believe. I ask this in your precious name, Jesus. Amen. Thank you.
Thanks again for tuning in. And we hope this message helped you take a step in your relationship with God. If you're considering other ways to connect, check out HCC's website, social media, and YouTube channels.